Welcome to another message from God's Word on all the parables of the Bible, and this is lesson number 100. We're going to talk about His treasure. Our text is from the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, and verse number 44. The kingdom of heaven is like something precious buried in a field, which a man found and hid again. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy the field.
Buy the field. Did you say the Gospel of Mark?
The Gospel of Matthew.
Matthew.
I might have said Mark, but I meant Matthew. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is a dealer in search of fine and precious pearls, who on finding a single pearl of great price went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, this is a very short text. Now let's go to Herbert Lockyer's All the Parables of the Bible on page 196. At the right-hand column at the bottom of the page, the parable of the treasure and the field. Our Lord is no longer with a multitude at the seashore, a place suited for the position in which he stood toward the people after the testimony born of him at the end of chapter 12. And whether he had repaired or quitting the house, now he re-enters the house with his disciples, and he sent the multitude away. The outside world, which lies in wickedness, and the wicked one, seeing that they were not able to receive the inner aspects of his message. Within the house, his disciples came unto him for an inner exposition of all things. In the four parables now to be given, Jesus, having spoken to the men of sight, now speaks to men of faith. To the men of sight among the multitude, he spoke of outer aspects, patent and self-evident, of the course of the age. Now he turns to assure the men of faith, his disciples who received him as the Christ. These are the church. The church was called out at the seashores of Galilee. And he instructs them in divine thought and method and purpose concerning the course and consummation of the age. He was soon to leave his own, and thus revealed that which characterizes his kingdom to the spiritual man, and what he is to understand as the true mind of God with regard to the kingdom. The mind of regard of God in regard to the kingdom. The inner secrets of God could not be discerned by sight. They constitute the secrets of God, but they are revealed to the men of faith, knowing which and understanding which, they will be strengthened and heartened and equipped for all their service. That is the character of the four parables to which we are now come. To those understanding the purpose of God, two parables were given to which form a pair, the treasure and the pearl. The treasure and the pearl. These two parables constitute together, but one text, and teach the same thing, namely the incomparable worth and ultimate triumph of the kingdom of God. The stories of the treasure and the pearl are twin parables, with a likeness so evident that they cannot deny the blood bond. Yet as twin children, each is markedly individual. The resemblances and the differences can be best shown as they were considered in a company. These two stress upon the worth of the kingdom to the individual. The worth of the kingdom to God himself. Further, in this pair of parables, there is a distinction to observe. The treasure, though collective, would be made up of units of precious things, such as coins and gems and various kinds of the pearl. Now we're on page 197. However, there is but one object. The use of the double symbolism was explained by Joseph long before Christ's day in Genesis 41:32. These two pictures together then and seem though they represent two different aspects of the same truth. But both of these short parables stop at the same point, namely the completion of the purchase together. They emphasize twin truths, the costliness of the treasure of the pearl and the delight of the purchaser. The closely related parables were and are now to be considered serve another purpose. If we had only the preceding parables of the sower, the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed and the leaven, with their gloomy, pessimistic outlook, we might have been tempted to ask, is the divine purpose to an end in failure? Is the divine purpose to end in failure? Is the enemy into triumph? But within the house, any fears the disciples may have had to final victory were silenced. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God and understood I. Psalm 73 and 17. As we look around at the terrible condition of the world and the impoverished individual condition of the churches of in Christendom, we're not talking about the church of the Lord, true New Testament churches, but Christendom, the look-alike churches, the false, the tares. Despondence may be ours, many ask, has Christianity failed? But as those who believe in the ever-victorious Lord, we must share his optimism expressed within the house, an optimism based upon the hidden, mysterious workings of God. Even in a devil-driven and discouraging age, God's mills may appear to grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly sure. Propounding his parables, Jesus asked the men of faith, have ye understood all these things? And they answered, yes, Lord. He had satisfactorily settled any problems they might have had in the threefold way. The treasure. Now let's look at the treasure. He allayed the suspicion that this little earth is a hopeless prodigal in an otherwise benevolent universe. Ours is a fifth-rate planet, revolving around a tenth-rate sun in a forgotten corner of the universe, but Jesus assures us that this world is an object of his concern and one which he purchased for the manifestation of his glory. God made this planet. The Bible says, Barashith bara et hashamayim we et haaretz. It says, in one of the beginnings, he had created Elohim, the heavens, the universe, and then we et haaretz, and he placed the earth in exactly the right place in that universe to sustain life and to bring about the redemption of the whole world back to himself. The pearl reveals God's ultimate victory in the presence of man's failure. As we shall see when considering the parable in detail, the one who purchased the pearl discloses the glorious transfuting of the murderous hate of sinful humanity into a redemption by the law of God and by the love of God. In the dragnet, the Lord gave his own assurance that the complete justice will be executed in the end. Presently, much sowing of seed seems to be wasted. Tares dominate the field of wheat. The mustard seed is perverted. Leaven corrupts the meal. But the time is coming when the Lord will effect an uncompromising separation of good and evil, and his ultimate program for sinning corrupt world is universal purification, a wholesale cleaning. Turning now to the first parable, the treasure. There are two figures already in use in previous parables and carry the same connotation. The field, Jesus said, that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in a field, like the treasure hidden in the field. The field's the world. Either he had declared the field is the world. By the world, we understand the habitable globe on which we live and dwell, the ha'aretz in the Hebrew, or ha'adama, or gay in the New Testament. The treasure, wherever it is hidden in that field, in that earth. Let's go on down a little further. A man in earlier parables, the man sowing seed in the field, was identified as the Lord himself. the Son of Man, that is, he is the man who, where here secretly and securing the treasure, are clearly evident because the parable of Christ gives us a picture of the world and his relationship to it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. On page 199, whatever the treasure may be, and not the field was a man's object. Not the field, but the treasure. Then, in order to possess the hidden treasure, he purchased the field, whether we believe that the treasure represents God's people or the church. He looked not at its moral and its certain sense divine beauty, but as the special object of his desire and of the sacrifice of our Lord. The treasure is the kingdom of God hidden in the world. See that? The treasure is the kingdom of God hidden in the world. It is God's people. The divine government in its principles, its order, and its exceeding beauty, this we do believe that Christ not only sold all that he had for the salvation of us, but likewise bought the world. Thus it is his in a double sense. He created it, then he redeemed it. And what a price he paid for that. Christ redeemed both the world in which men live and men in the world, not with silver and gold and coinage or commercialism, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and blemish. The mystery of deity is an agony. The mystery of deity was an agony from the foundation of the world. From eternity past, Jesus Christ stood as a lamb slain. Thus, both the church and the world are his property. We talk about the church and the kingdom of God and the family of God. The church is a specific group of individuals that truly believe and trust and work in God's ordained body of believers. A little democratic, visible, local body of believers that have existed ever since the seashores of Galilee. The world, as a church, the churchy world and a worldly church, are not the Lord's. That's Christendom. False religion, cults, and isms, that is not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But out there in the world, there are many people that are born again and saved, even in so not so upright churches. There are some that do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, even in systems that are not altogether the Lord's. Of course, in the cults, and Mormonism, and Jehovah's Witnesses, and Islam, and all these things, there is very, very slim chance that anybody in those people, in those groups, are ever saved. The world was purchased not so much for its own sake, but because of the treasure it contained. Does not Paul teach us that through the blood of the cross, peace is possession of ransomed souls, that also may be same across all things, whether on earth or in heaven, have been reconciled unto God in Colossians 1 and 20. When David went up by divine command to erect an altar to Jehovah in Ornan's threshing floor, in order that the sword of the Lord executed judgment might be put up again in his sheath, David purchased not only the threshing floor as the site of the altar, but for 50 shekels of silver, the redemption price for 100 souls. But he also purchased the place, the surrounding field, for another 600 shekels of gold, whereupon the temple was to be erected to Jehovah's praise. 1 Chronicles 21:25. The whole creation redeemed is an infinite cost, awaits the time of the perfect realization of his ultimate purpose. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he might redeem the whole world itself, the whole cosmos, and especially that treasure in that field which are his own. Presently the world is a sin-cursed, blood-soaked, godless, yet it is his world, and will yet be filled with his glory at a time when all flesh shall see it together, and the time is coming when the tabernacle of God shall be with men and his redeemed world and the center of his glorious universe. On page 200. We're going to talk about the pearl of great price pretty soon. The man was walking out in the field, and he discovered a treasure that was so valuable that he went and sold everything he had to buy that field. He purchased that field. And Jesus Christ, the God of glory, Jehovah, he who shall become. In John 1:1, it says he was the eternal God, that he was always with God, that he was always part of the Godhead. In John 1:14, it says, Kahologos sarxagenito, and the Word, the Jehovah, the Hathavar, flesh he became and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, the one being, own, nominee singular, masculine, present participle active, the one being in the bosom of the Father. That one has let himself out, and he let himself out of eternity into space and time to redeem you and me. And we are that special treasure to him. We are worth it all. We are worth everything. Jesus Christ emptied himself of all deity powers to come into this world to be Goel, our kinsman redeemer, so he could redeem us and save us from our sins and to future glorify and sing praises unto him. That is our Savior. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. While we were his enemies, he died for us. While we were still clutched and in the grips and the claws of the devil himself, Christ died for us that we might have life. And it says that he died for all men. Jesus Christ died for every man that would ever live upon this earth to redeem them back to him. But not all will come. Not all will come. No man will go to hell because of sin. And no man will go to hell because Jesus Christ did not die for them. They will go to hell because they didn't trust in the name of the only one that can save her. The Word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says also, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, because the price has been paid. The treasure has been purchased in the field. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word tonight. Forgive us where we fail you. Help us to glorify you with our lives and help us to think on you. Let you be the King of our hearts and let you use us in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. I ask you to forgive me where I fail you. And Father, thank you for the salvation that you give us so freely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.